In Isaiah chapter 27, which is where we'll begin, he says, now remember, he's been talking about, well, there's just too much he's been talking about. I can't go over it now. We're getting too far in. But do you remember the kingdom of God that's going to be set up on the earth? You remember this great tribulation period that's going to be coming upon the earth as well? All of these things we've learned are going to take place. And when we see chapter 27, we read this. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, there's coming a day. He's talking about a future day now. And there's coming a day when God's going to take care of it finally. Now, God is always taking care of it. But what is he saying here? In that day, we're looking at a day that's future from Isaiah's day. And also, I believe, it's future from our day. First of all, we read this. The Lord himself, with his sore and great strong sword, shall punish the serpent. Now, the sword of the Lord, I think you know what it is, but still, let's read it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we read this. We're in the midst of a passage, so remember, something is before this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think you knew that, but I wanted to read you that anyway. The sword of the Spirit. And Hebrews is the one that tells us, chapter 4, verse 12, Hebrews tells us this, for the word of God is quick, means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is the sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is the sword. And so you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And he had, this is when John has a vision of Jesus Christ, he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. Now, what do you think that sword is that's coming out of his mouth? Do you think really a sword is sticking out of his mouth? I think you know. The Bible's already told us. God's word is sharp. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, Jesus says to the church, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you or against them with the sword of my mouth. Are you catching on that the sword is God's word? When you are told to put on your helmet and the sword of the Spirit, you're told it is the word of God. That's an offensive weapon as well as defensive. Now I have a long passage to read to you, Revelation chapter 19. If you're writing these down, I've done Ephesians 6, 17, Hebrews 4, 12, Revelation 1, 16, Revelation 2, 16, and Revelation now 19, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, John says, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now you know we're talking about Jesus at his second coming. Let's continue on. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, the one riding the white horse, Jesus Christ, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. What is that sword? It's his word, right? I've seen pictures drawn, artists rendering of Jesus coming back, and there he is riding his horse down, and he just looks so strong and all in white, and there's this huge sword coming out of his mouth. No, what they're missing, what's going on is that's the Word of God. He's going to literally speak, and people will die. The Word of God is sharp, and so you have found that out by trying to witness, haven't you? You start telling someone about Jesus, and you'll say, can I, you know, the Word of God says this. And you'll quote a verse, and they'll look at you and go, hey man, don't preach to me. You think, preach? I just read you a scripture. But see, it was so sharp, it got to their heart. They didn't like it. Hey, don't shove that down my throat. Shove it down your throat. I was just telling you Jesus Christ is the only way. Shove it down. What are you talking about? Because it's violent. It's the Word of God. Jesus saith unto him, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. People go, I don't like that. They just hate how it feels. They hate how it sounds because it is so sharp. There is no arguing about its interpretation. It bothers people. And we read this, in that day, Isaiah 27, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword, which is what? Yeah, his word. He shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. God, with his word, there's coming a day, and he's going to slay, he's going to destroy a dragon. He's going to do away with the serpent. Who do you think that might be? I think you're right. I think so. Let's read it. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels with him, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown out, cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The dragon, the serpent, you see him in chapter 27 of Isaiah. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. Now let's go back and read Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, understanding what we just read. In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. There is coming a time when God will take care of that old serpent, the dragon, the devil. Right now he runs free. But there is coming a time. In that day, it's a future day. Now we go to this, and this is kind of fun, kind of interesting. Look at what you see, and remember your New Testament when you see it. In that day, you shall sing. Or let me read it this way. In that day, sing unto her a vineyard of red wine. A vineyard of red wine. It speaks of in that day. When Jesus sets up his millennial reign and the devil is bound, as you read in Revelation 20. In that day, when you read a vineyard of red wine, he's not talking about anything like you're thinking. What it refers to, it speaks to us of abundance. When God sets up his kingdom on the earth, when Jesus sets his kingdom up, that 1,000-year reign, it will be abundant. The earth will provide abundantly. Remember, we learned nobody will be starving. Everyone will have. God will see to it. And so the vineyard of red wine speaks of abundance in the kingdom of God. When we read, I, the Lord, do keep it. Who's going to run the kingdom of God? Who's going to be sure that everything goes well here on the earth for that 1,000 years that he sits on the throne of David there in Jerusalem in God's holy mount? Who's going to see to it that everything runs well, that the earth is taken care of, that people aren't starving, that people aren't being mistreated? Who's going to see to that? Let me read it to you. I, the Lord, do keep it. That vineyard that belongs to him, this earth that he purchased back, remember the field, because there was a pearl of great price in the field, he paid the price for all because he loved you so much. He gave his life on the cross. And he says, when I set up my kingdom, I will keep the vineyard. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. You hear that, everybody? The Lord Himself will take care and run things while He is here on earth. And you know what? He is not going to rent it out or loan it out to anyone else anymore. He's going to set His kingdom up. He'll sit on the throne. And of His kingdom, there will be no end. Now, the reason I say it that way is because remember the parable Jesus told us in Matthew 21. Starting in verse 33, Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he digged round about, and he digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he let it out, or rented it out, or loaned it out to others to take care of it. And then he went into a far country, went away. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that he might receive of the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned even another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. They did to them likewise. But last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance.' They caught him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they murdered him. They slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard comes back, what will he do to those husbandmen?" They answered and said, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Remember, he told us that parable to teach us a lesson. Now, what you learn in Isaiah 27 is there's coming a time when he'll come back. He will set up his throne and he will rule and reign from then on. He won't be leasing it out and let others run it. Jesus Christ himself will be and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will rule and he will reign forever. That's what we're reading here. Fury is not in me. And he says, "Who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together." Nothing's going to stop the Lord. Or verse 5, "Let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." At that time, it will be possible for people to come to the Lord. Now, right now, you're free to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're free to come to the Lord, and then you have peace with God. What he's talking about here is during that time, the people that live in his kingdom, you know, there will be some who don't really want to follow him. You say, why do you say that? Because go to the book of Revelation and read that when Satan is loosed, unbound, for a season, he is able to get up armies against Jesus Christ. Even though for 1,000 years everything's been perfect, there will be some who don't really want him over them. "I don't like the way he does things. Man, he's God. I don't care." But you see, what he's saying is during this millennial reign, they'll be able to make peace with him by simply listening and following, and he'll take care of them. "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Then he says something interesting about Israel. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? You think, what weird questions. In measure, when it shoots forth, you will debate with it. He stays his rough wind in the days of the east wind. And you go, whoa, I read my Bible and I don't understand a thing. Yes, you do. You think about it a second. He's simply saying this. God judges Israel most severely. Why is he saying that? Well, he says he has smitten him as he smote those that smote him. He is slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him. God judges Israel more severely. Although he's judging all the nations, and you remember that. We've talked about Assyria, we've talked about Babylon, Egypt. You saw all that. He judges Israel more severely. Why would you think he would do that? Why would you be tougher on Israel than all the rest of the people on the earth? I think you know, don't you? Luke chapter 12. Verse 48. Jesus speaking says this. He that did not know and did commit things worthy of beating or stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You see, Israel, the reason God judges them as he does is they are his chosen people. They have his commandments. They have his word. They had his word first. They are the ones that are chosen. All of the sacrifices, all of the tabernacle itself point to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. They have it right there. They can see. They can hear, they can understand, but they need to be alive, he says. He's seeing, you're not seeing. Having ears, you're not hearing. You're choosing to. So he's tougher on those because they have been given more light. Now, how do you think he's going to be on the United States of America? Who has had the gospel freely. You have Bibles in your homes. You have Bibles downtown. You have a Bible in your car. And then you start to say things like, you know, I think in my mind, I just can't imagine. Think what you're saying when you can't figure it out with your mind. You're saying, I need to figure out with my mind God. I'm telling you now, if I could explain him to you, he wouldn't be God. If my mind can comprehend him, then he's very small. Now, I'm not meaning to insult all of you that are cerebral, but if your mind can get a hold of him, he ain't very big. Which is, down south, up here we'd say he is not very large. What I'm telling you is, you keep going with your head. Now, God is not expecting us to be fools. He's given us brains. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart. Yeah, your head will be involved. But if you think you're going to grasp totally God with your mind, you'll miss it. And so the Jews are severely treated because they were given so much light and they turned and they rebelled. Now Isaiah has been saying all along, woe to you. If you do this, turn back. Listen to God. Pay attention. Now we read this. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, verse 9. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, that the groves and the images shall not stand up. Yet the defense cities shall be desolate and the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. See what's going to happen to Israel? And there shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. Where cities once were will be places where cattle are wandering. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women will come in and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them. He that formed them will show them no favor. When you're given a chance and you see the light, you need to, by faith, take that step and walk into the light. Because to whom much is given, Jesus said, much will be required. Those of you who have read your Bibles, those of you who have studied your Bibles, those of you who say, I'm a Christian, more is expected of you. You just need to know that up front. That's why some of you who are Christians, who are trying to sin and get away with things, that's why your life's not going so well. That's why you're a little bit miserable. That's why there's no peace. God is saying, no, you're my daughter. You're my son. No, you're not going that way. No. And the Holy Spirit is working and you're miserable. Because, see, you've been given the light and you know it. Which shall come to pass, verse 12, in that day is the future again. The Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. You shall be gathered one by one. What we're being promised here, near the end of the chapter, is God will see to it that Israel does enter into his kingdom. Remember, he promised, although they would be destroyed, although they would be sent into captivity, although that they would be under pressure, he would not let them completely be wasted away. He will bring them back together and even be sure that his children enter into the kingdom, the children of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and that they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. God will see to it that Israel does enter into his millennial reign, into his kingdom. Now right now, you take a look over there. If you've been watching the headlines, you see they are under major, major stress. The fighting that's going on in Hezbollah, you know, they're trading now rockets and things, killing people. You figure that that's probably going to escalate, but there'll be a coming a time, and we'll talk about it in a second, where there will be peace. It'll be a fake peace. It won't last long. But then trouble will be unleashed on the children of Israel. Big trouble. And then the whole world will be involved in this great tribulation period. And that little bitty nation is going to come out standing on the other side by the grace of God and his power alone. Not by nuclear weapons, not by their amazing minds, not by their science. I just heard today that over 40% of all the scientists on the earth use their abilities to develop and to produce destructive weapons of mass destruction. Over 40% of all scientists alive. That's what we do with our amazing minds. Jesus will come back before we destroy ourselves, but we need to praise God he's not leaving us alone. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, remember, you know this. Ephraim is one of the northern tribes. We're representing now. We're talking about the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, soon to go into captivity. Remember, the Assyrians are coming. It's supposed to warn the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. It's supposed to warn them, watch your sister of the north, how they're being destroyed, how Assyria is going to come in. Watch them and learn your lesson. Of course, the south didn't. But he says, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. You look up there, and they're spending their time in parties, drinking a lot. God says, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. Now see, Ephraim represents the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes up there. The strong one that God's bringing in represents the Assyrian armies. You remember, we've talked about those. The Assyrians were the strong ones. They were the destroying storm. They were the flood of mighty waters. God says he's going to bring them in. God's going to bring them in and going to destroy those drunkards up north there. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. They're ignoring what I want of them. They're ignoring what I've called them to do. They've turned their back on me. They've given themselves over to a life of luxury and party and fun, thinking that everything's under control. I'm going to have them destroyed. And he says, the glorious beauty, verse 4, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth it, while it is yet in his hand, he eats it up. What does that mean? Well, the idea in it, a fading flower, what God is saying is, take a look up north, everyone. All of you, take a look up north. And see, there are parties every night. They're drinking. They're getting drunk. They've turned their backs on me. They've turned their hearts from the Lord their God. They're worshiping other gods. But they still look good. It's like this fading flower. What that means in our language is like a cut flower. You know, you go outside, you cut some flowers, you bring them in, you've got them in water, and they are beautiful. You think, what a beautiful bunch of flowers. The truth is, there's no life there. You just give it some time, no matter how beautiful it is, and they are gone. Consider them gone once they've been cut. And that's what God is saying. Look to the north. Yeah, it looks like those parties are doing them great. It looks like they're all having a great time. It looks like everything's going well, but they're a fading flower. They are a cut flower group. They are, consider them dead. Assyria is on the way and will destroy them, trample them under feet. You know, somebody has said it this way about our politicians. They said there are three major parties that are there located in Washington, D.C. The Democratic Party, the Republican Party, and the Cocktail Party. And that's kind of funny, but it's true. The D.C. area is listed as one of the major areas noted for alcohol consumption in the United States of America. 20 square miles surrounded by reality. You got to think about that for a second. You have to think about what happens to people when they're given over to partying. What happens? I was reading about a Christian businessman talking about his associates. He said, we would gather together and we would have to travel to different locations for some of our business meetings. And of course, every time you travel, you have to have a drink on the plane. And then you get off and you have to have a stop and have a cocktail there at the hotel lobby. And then of course, you get in your room, you have to go have a drink or two for dinner. And then of course, you're going to meet. And by that time, they've forgotten what they're meeting for. And they've got drinks there at their meeting. And they're making some poor decisions, and they're the ones that we voted in. Some very poor decisions that are going to change the lives and affect the lives of millions of people. And they're doing it under the influence of alcohol. And God says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. See, they're still going to last. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. See, God's still going to bring this around. God is good all the time. But they also have erred through wine. Now you see, that's what he's saying. What their problem is this wine, this strong drink, is affecting them. They have erred because they are using alcohol. We live in a society where it's all right. It seems to be okay with everybody. Alcohol seems to be just a social thing to do. But it is destroying families. It is destroying lives. It is destroying the nation itself. God says, just as it destroyed the northern kingdoms, they have erred through strong drink. And through strong drink, they have gone out of the way. They have left the path of righteousness, and they have wandered off in the places that they don't belong. Christians, oh my goodness, how I love to hear them say, oh, I have a drink now and then, I don't have a problem with it at all. I say that about chocolate. I just simply go, it's just chocolate. It's social. I can quit anytime I want. There we go, man. You don't understand how it's destroying you and what it's doing to you. And God himself says they err because of the alcohol. They go out of the way. They're walking in wrong places because of that. Whoa. They are swallowed up of wine. There's an old saying. A man takes a drink. The drink takes another drink. And that other drink takes the man. What happens? They are swallowed up of wine. They're controlled by it now. You take a look at our society and see. But how many Christians go, oh, not me. I got it under control. They say, look, man, just stay away from it. Is it a sin? Do it. Don't worry about sin or not sin, man. Just stay away from something that's going to put a devil in your mouth to steal your brains away. You say, oh, man, that's old-fashioned. A lot of things are old-fashioned, like thou shalt not steal. Yeah, remember that? I was reading headlines, major headlines. A movie star. I don't watch too many movies. I'm too young. I can't deal with the language. My mother won't let me. Movie star. Big guy. son of a movie star, and his girlfriend, and they're announcing, they're both smiling big, they're announcing they're going to have their first baby together. And you know, they're thinking about maybe even getting married next year. And I thought back, it wasn't too long ago. I thought, and I'm not that old, I thought back to my life where that would have been a shame and nobody would have talked about it. That would might have been the Hollywood buzz, and you might have seen that in the Inquirer, but you would have never seen that in your local everyday newspaper. That was trash. That was something you kept a secret. You didn't boast about it. That was a shame. And now they're going, oh yeah, we're thinking about getting married next year. You're going to have a baby, but you're not married. Hello? Well, see, that's old-fashioned marriage. You know something? They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit. That's a nice thing. And they're full of filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Imagine coming to the board meeting and having no place where you could set your elbows. Oh man, you threw up on my place. It's just social. I can stop throwing up anytime I want. And people laugh at each other. We've gone so far as to say, destroy your stupidity. Just take your head and destroy it. I'll drive you home. I'll be your designated driver. You know, the new term about designated driver, you guys aren't cops, you don't think like it, but you know what the new designated driver is? Out here for the people who really want to do, Christians doing it too. The designated driver is the one that they pick to drive home and to act weird so the cops will pull that person over so the real drinkers can get home without being hassled. That's what people are doing now, and they're calling him the designated driver. That's funny, isn't it? And when I hear Christians doing it, well, we're free in the Lord, brother. Right. Right, you're going to kill somebody. And then you're going to want us to come and visit you in prison. And when we say we're busy, you're going to say we're lousy pastors. You're going to destroy your life and going to destroy others. You're going to have gone out of the way. You're going to have just taken something that you shouldn't have taken. I think you ought to be taking this seriously. I think we should be looking to the north, those 10 kingdoms, and see what happened to them. Where did they go wrong? God said, now look at them and learn from them so you don't have to suffer this yourself. Now the southern kingdom refused to listen and suffered the same consequences. That amazes me, but that's like who we are. And then here's what the people, now this is kind of interesting. Here's what the drunks are saying to Isaiah. This is what they have to say. Who shall he teach knowledge? And who shall he make to understand doctrine? That we are weaned, or them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. They're saying, who does this guy think he is? He talks to us like we're a bunch of kids. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. They're saying, he talks to us like we're kids, man. He keeps saying the same things over and over. Why take anything he says seriously? Man, the guy's uneducated. Look at Isaiah. He's treating us like we're a bunch of losers. We're in charge here. Hey, we know what we're doing. We're smart. You know, that's the God, one of the biggest gods of our age is science. The God of science. Christians depend on it. Christians go, I don't believe the Bible unless science can prove it. Wait a minute. The Bible is God's Word. God said He created the earth. All you got to do is wait for science to figure that out, because they will. Science is no God to us. We worship the Lord our God and none others. And if science says, I was just reading another article where, remember about a month ago or 2 months ago, they found that prehistoric dinosaur with the feathers. Now, you heard about that. Proving that dinosaurs flew. Remember that? And it's multi-millions of years old. And now they come out just last week and say, this Chinese farmer made all that up. It wasn't real. But the experts said it was. They were just wrong. Because the Chinese farmer came forward and said, I was just joking. I made this up. I found these bones and put them this way. But the experts confirmed it. Now you can't. I'm going to promise you something. You won't see it in the headlines. You will not see them apologize and say they were wrong, because we look to science too much. How could science possibly say, well, our experts were wrong? Because if they're wrong in that, what if they're wrong in everything else? Take a look at medicine. Doctors will tell you they don't know. They're practicing. What other job can you get? What other job can you get where you're practicing? You get a doctor who's honest, he's going to tell you, I don't know what to do about this, let's try this. What do you mean, try this? We're going to work this out on a probably? This probably might work? That's why we stick with chocolate. You want to stick with something you know is healthy. They said, listen to what this guy, he's treating us like we're children. He's treating us like we don't know. Listen to the way he talks to us. He says the same things over and over. You shouldn't listen to him. Do you know something? Amos, who was a prophet of God. You know Amos was thrown out of the king's chapel? Do you remember that? That's in what? Amos chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Amos was tossed out. You know why? Because he was a farmer. Because his education level wasn't one up to high enough to like those priests. And so we read this. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, get out of here. Run away into the land of Judah. And there eat bread and prophesy there. They kicked him out. We don't want you around. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. For it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. You got to have educated, right on, high priest, reverend dudes here. So get out, Amos. And Amos said this, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I am a cowboy, well, a cow herder or a sheep herder, and I gather sycamore fruit. I herd animals, and I help my dad when it's time to collect the trees and stuff. But the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. You can kick me out because I'm a farmer, because I'm a herdsman. But God called me to do it, and I'm going to keep doing it. Did you know that Amos was thrown out because he wasn't educated enough? And he said, this is what God's called me to do. I got to do it anyway. Hang on to that, guys. Did you know D.L. Moody? Have you ever heard of him? D.L. Moody was often made fun of and laughed at because of his simple speech. Because his language was so simple, even children could understand it. They made fun of him for that. They're making fun of Isaiah. They're saying, we don't like what you're talking. You know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little there. Come on, what do you think we are, children? You're treating us like kids. Look at the response. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. If you don't like the way God's teaching you, the Assyrians are going to come in. Stammering lips and other tongues. All that means is a foreign peoples are going to come in. The Assyrians will come in and destroy your land and take you captive. And they will even take you into another land. With stammering lips and another tongue, foreigners are going to come in and rule over you and crush you and even take you away. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet you would not hear it. You are ignoring the word of God. And here's something interesting. Look at verse 13. You don't like it the way Isaiah's talking to you? We'll have the enemy come in. And in a foreign language, we'll take you out of your own land. And you know how we'll teach you? The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And they say, we don't like the way Isaiah talks to us. We don't really like the language you use. We're getting tired of you repeating the same things over and over. We don't want to hear it. You're talking to us like we're children. You're talking to us like we don't know what we're doing. We don't want to hear it. You're going to be taken captive. And your captors in a foreign language are even going to try to teach you this way. The word of the Lord will still be precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. The word of the Lord was unto them. You notice something about precept upon precept, line upon line. Here's some, there's some. Do you know that that's what teaching is all about? Teaching is slow. It should be patient, and it is a continuous work. It's easy to come into a city and speak and get out. It's harder to come into a city and stand there and teach week after week after week. And some of the men who just every week, once, twice, three times, however many times, every week, continuously, patiently teaching. You want to teach someone to read? Usually you're going to have to start with the alphabet. It's a slow process. You're going to have to get them to be able to say their A, B, C's, understand the letter, recognize the letter, know what noise the letter makes, and then they can start. You're going to then precept upon precept. At that point, once they've got that alphabet and they can sing it or however you got it to them, now they're going to build on top of that, and they're going to start with some small words like C-A-T. They can pronounce the letters, and now they're going to build precept upon precept. And soon they're going to be able to say cat. And they're going to be able to look at a picture and the word association with the picture. They're going to start to recognize what that means, recognize how to pronounce it. And you're going to build precept upon precept. Now that you've got this word, you're going to try to put a couple of words together. Cats, yuck. Cat, right? And you're going to start. I'm sorry, I had to say that. You're going to put those words together. Christian, do you understand what God's word is telling you? It didn't say that about cats. I threw that in there. God made cats. Why? You know, many today, Christian, this is for you and me, many today are not happy with the way things are in their lives, in their homes, in their personal lives. And they call us, they say, pray for me, this is happening, my marriage is this, and pray for me because so-and-so is that, pray for me, I'm single and I can't find anybody that'll put up with me, pray for me, I'm married and still nobody will put up with me. You know, and so they just call. And you start hearing all of this. They're not happy with their lives. So, what's the typical Christian tradition? Find a seminar. That's what you do. You and your husband aren't getting along? A weekend retreat. After 25 years of marriage, 42 hours is going to straighten out the earth. And you'll live in heaven after 42 hours. Now you laugh at that, but I'm telling you, that's what Christianity has become. Let's go spend one weekend. But is that what the Bible says? Precept shall be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. You're going to have to. Here we go. You find a retreat for your specific problem. You think it's going to be fixed in a week, or even quicker. Sometimes people go to visit their shrink, and they say, "I'm just going to spend an hour with this person for the next 4 weeks or 6 weeks. So that's 6 hours total." At $100 an hour. And I'm going to be better. Do you know all they're looking for is a quick fix? And they're looking at the pastors and the teachers and saying, man, we're getting tired of you saying, you talk to us like we're kids. We're very intelligent here. Precept upon precept. You know, we're not kindergartners anymore. We need meat. Wait a minute. I'm sorry to tell you this. There is no shortcut to being a healthy Christian. And that's what everybody seems to be wanting today. There's no weekend experience, no matter how emotional, that's going to change your life forever. You can't have a weekend experience that will turn you. But you will not remain walking unless you, literally by God's Holy Spirit, daily walk. That means, I know you're tired of hearing it, every day in the Bible. He knew it was coming. And they can't come to church without somebody beating you over the head with, got to read your Bible. Every day in prayer. You by yourself with God, you too. In that prayer closet, listening to what He's got to say and praying, communicating with Him. Every day in fellowship with the Lord and as when you can, in fellowship, as often as you can, in fellowship with other believers. It's a daily walk. The daily grind is going to be walking one step at a time. Nobody wants it anymore. They want quick fixes. It took me 20 years to destroy this marriage. Could you do it in 2 days? Fix this beauty. We went to this weekend retreat. We're madly in love. We love each other. Of course you do, man. You had no choice. You promised it the day you got married. No big deal. But you've forgotten about that. It's a daily walk. God's going to teach you if you'll get into the Word and begin to read your Bible. Too many believers get in on this emotional experience. Something, miracles or sparks or lightning or thunder, you know, and they're in there and man, they are there. But they're trying to build on a foundation they don't have. You need to start at the beginning and build on a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Too many don't. And so they'll get in there and they'll become prophecy buffs, which is fine. But then they really know prophecy, but they have no Christian walk. They don't understand grace. They aren't walking in love. There are so many things they don't even know what's going on because it hasn't been precept upon precept. Because the truth is that sounds boring to most people anymore. Got to read my Bible. Man, can you give me some, you know, when people call and want counseling, what they want is, I need some answers. I need them now. Because I'm going to kill this person otherwise. Or I'm not going to make it through there. I am frustrated. I'm sick and tired and I'm this. And you say, wait a minute. Read your Bible. Pray. Man, I need something solid and I need something now. Read your Bible and pray and seek the Lord. And there are times when someone says, man, I feel called to ministry. And we tell them, then pray. Start to serve and pray. Oh, that's going to take forever, man. I'll never get... Well, see, that's our problem. We don't want to be treated like little children. We'll tell God we know that we're born again and we know that we need to grow. But when God starts saying, here's how you grow, you say, man, I'm not going to waste my time that way. What do you think, I am a kid? Yeah. You're young and you need to grow. Precept upon precept. There are no shortcuts to walking a solid Christian walk. Now, wherefore, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Notice troubles coming for the north. It can be avoided by Jerusalem, but they're not going to avoid it. Israel in the future, the verse I just read you, 15. They're going to make a covenant with the man of sin. We call him the Antichrist. They're making a covenant with what? You're making a covenant with death, and with hell you are at agreement. You see, this Antichrist will not be their Messiah like they think. They're going to make a peace agreement, a deal with death itself. This man is going to destroy many of them. And the Word of God has warned them that it doesn't have to happen, but the Word of God says they won't listen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion because of this, because I know of your agreement with hell and destruction. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You won't have to panic. You won't have to hurry and panic and worry because you believe in that foundation. In that stone, a tried stone, a precious stone. Do you know who the stone is? Do you know who the foundation is? Do you know who the precious stone or the cornerstone? Do you know who that is? 1 Peter 2, 5 through 8. You also, as living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Or because of that, also is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Notice, to you, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, he's precious. You want to hear what Jesus has to say. You want to serve him. You want to follow. But non-believers, and if you're a non-believer, you can say amen to this. Non-believers, they don't care what Jesus says. I'm still thinking about it. I'm just tossing this over in my head. I don't really know if I believe all this cat had to say. I'm not sure he's risen from the dead. You talk to someone who belongs to Jesus and they'll say, I know that my Redeemer lives, like Job says it. And he will stand on that day. I know he's alive. And I know he's working in my heart and life. Non-believer, I don't know. I'm still tossing about. I'm thinking about it. I don't know. It just doesn't make sense to my mind. It just doesn't. Wait a minute. Jesus is the stone. The tried stone. The precious cornerstone. And God put him there. And remember, we learn. If you fall on him, you're broken. In other words, you just give your life to him. But if the stone falls on you, you're crushed. If you don't come to Jesus Christ, what awaits is suffering and destruction for eternity. And we read, judgment also will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall you be trodden down by it. It's going to destroy you. It's going to hurt you, my children, he says. From the time that it goes forth, it shall take you. From morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. All that means is this: trying to do things that are against the will of God, taking the word and ignoring it, or refusing to accept it. It's kind of like a tall guy getting into a bed that's too short. Have you, any of you guys or girls, if you're tall enough, have you gotten into a bed that didn't fit you? Have you ever been there? Your head hangs off of one end, your feet hang off the other. How did you sleep? Yeah, not you tried to lay at an angle, but the bed was too small, and it just isn't working. No matter how comfortable you think the bed is, it just doesn't work for you. And God is saying, that's what it's like to not follow him. Or you get in that bed, and you try to, it's cold, and you pull the covers up, and when you try to cover your shoulders and your head, your feet stick out, because the covers are too short. Or you try to cover your feet, and then your shoulders, you're freezing. How do you sleep? You're miserable. It's just a miserable, it's not, you can't get right, you can't, and that's what God says, trying to do things against God, or ignoring his warnings. And then he goes on and gives us, as we close, he goes on and gives us this. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be angry, as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act. His strange act. Now therefore, don't be mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. Trouble is coming on the whole world, Isaiah says. So don't mock. Give your ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Does the plowman plow all the day to sow? Does he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches, verse 27, are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also comes forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He gives us kind of like almost a little parable to close it off. He says this: the farmer, when he goes to harvest, he uses different equipment for different kinds of harvesting, for different kinds of grains. God gives us a few of them. Notice. The softer grains, he uses more delicate harvesting. The caraway and the cumin, they are beaten with a stick instead of threshed. They're pounded with a stick back in those days. The grain is ground. After it's threshed, it's ground with a millstone. What is he talking about? He's talking about judgment. He's talking about the trouble that's coming. See, each individual and each nation will be judged accordingly. What kind of wheat are you? Or what kind of, what word do I want to use? What kind of grain are you? Does God have to beat you with a rod? Or can He use softer measures? Can He just toss you up and let the wind blow the chaff away like they did with the wheat? Or are you like the caraway where He has to take that individual and pound on him with a rod? The nations are the same things. What kind of nation, what kind of grain is the nation of the United States? Is it this hard-shelled thing that has to really be beaten and crushed and ground down? Or is it going to be a nation that is soft enough to where God just has to thresh us, toss us up? You see, the individuals and the nations will be judged accordingly. It's kind of like a little parable showing us that whatever it takes, that God needs to get the attention of the individual or the nation, that's what God will do. Whatever it takes in my life and your life, those that are born again. Right before we pray now, those of you that are born again, you can say that. Some of you can say, you know, God really had to let me get to the very bottom and be almost crushed with almost all the wind being shoved out of me before I would actually cry out. Some say, man, I saw somebody having trouble and I thought, not me, man. I accepted the Lord right away. They were a little bit different kind of grain. See, there are different kind of hearts involved. Where are you at? Think about the things that we've seen. We covered two whole chapters. I know it was long, but they have to go together. If God's going to teach me, He's going to teach me precept upon precept. He's not going to dump on me the upper level graduate stuff before He starts me down at my ABCs. And once He thinks I've got my ABCs, then He can start helping me put some words together. And soon I'm walking with the Lord. And soon I'm walking even stronger. Maybe soon I can even start to run with the Lord. And as God teaches, too many of us are looking for quick fixes. We're looking for quick outs. We're looking for an easy way. And instead, we ought to be looking to learn and to grow. Too many are using their freedom as an opportunity to destroy their lives and other lives. Remember, as we talked about those that were drinking and there was vomit on all the tables and filthiness, there's no place to even place yourself. That's what God saw of His people who had turned their backs on Him. Our nation has turned its back on the Lord God. We need to pray for our nation, but we as individuals need to make a decision what we ourselves are going to do. What are you going to do? What do you believe? Where are you? What kind of grain is your life? Let's bow our heads together as we close.